Well, it's times like these I really miss our pastor, but it's good to be here before you. I was a little worried with Kids Corner. I thought I wouldn't have anything left to say, but Samuel did a great job, and thank you, Kevin, for your leading us in worship. We appreciate that so much. I love the book of Acts. The book of Acts is just a book that encourages my heart, and I think it encourages all of us. It's a story that Luke records for us. It's the story of the church, and we know that it's still going on even today. But before we turn to Acts chapter 12, I just kind of wanted to bring us up to that point. We know that the book of Acts is a story about the Acts of the Apostles, but it's also a story of how God is protecting and preserving His church and His Word. No matter what happens to us, no matter who, no matter what happens to the church, we know that God is going to take care of us. And that's really good news for us. Chapter 12 is a turning point in Acts where Luke takes us from following Peter and the apostles to following Saul and Barnabas. And it's a result of the fact that the Jerusalem church just becomes hardened and rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ and fights against it and has wanted to destroy it. We look at Acts and we see the church coming. Those that are saved, we find that the Jewish establishment was not happy with that, and they wanted to put the church to an early end. We see that Peter and the apostles are preaching, they're proclaiming Jesus Christ as Messiah, they're proclaiming Him as the great high priest. They're teaching the Jews there's no longer any need for the temple, there's no longer any need for the high priest. It's Jesus alone, and that's not sitting well, as we've been learning in Hebrews. There was a job the priests had, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Peter's message and the gospel of Jesus Christ was doing away with them. And so they desire greatly to end this. They try to put him in prison. We see early in Acts that the apostles and Peter Sadducees and Pharisees and the high priest were a little embarrassed by that. They couldn't explain it. And we know they went to Gamaliel, and they really wanted to kill these guys. Well, Gamaliel says, you know what? You don't want to do that. Two reasons. One, you know, it might be of God. And if it's of God, then you're going to find yourself in real trouble, because he hadn't decided what he believed about Jesus. But the other thing he said, people like this come along and you know, somebody else kills them, and then it just fiddles out. And so they kind of, I don't know, they took that advice, and they decided that they would leave him alone. And so they just kind of hope that somebody else maybe will kill him, and then it just dies like the other rebels had done. But they do leave him alone. But they, of course, add to Gamaliel a little bit, and they beat them. They beat them, and they let them go. And we see that the church is kind of left alone for a while. But then we transition, and last time I was with you, we talked a lot about Saul and Stephen and the persecution that took place there. And we know that many are being saved, but we know that many are also getting more and more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right after the persecution of Stephen, or the death of Stephen and the persecution that we know Saul was leading, it pushed the church out. And Christians left. And they went through Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, and they went all the way to a place called Antioch. Now, some of those early Jews that left early on did not know what was happening in Acts with the inclusion of the Gentiles. They still thought that it was for the Jews alone. And so they were preaching and teaching and proclaiming Jesus to only Jews. Jews in Antioch. Well, as time passed, the church realized that here are coming people from Jerusalem. These guys are coming, and they're starting to preach to the Greeks. And you know what's happening? The Greeks are getting saved. The Gentiles are being saved in tremendous numbers. And you find that the Jerusalem church had stagnated, and the Gentile church is starting to grow. And in Antioch, there were so many that they didn't know what to do with them. And the Jerusalem church hears that Antioch is growing and that there's Christians there and they need teaching and they need help. And so the Jerusalem church says, well, we'll send you Barnabas. Now, you know, Barnabas was a great encourager. And he was one that actually came along and helped Saul kind of make the transition to being accepted later. Well, they send Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas gets there and the church is growing so much it even overwhelms Barnabas. And Barnabas says, you know what, I got to get help. I need help because the church is growing, people are being saved, and we need to be able to disciple them and instruct them. Also, Barnabas says, I think I know where the guy is. So he heads off to Tarsus, and he tries to find Saul. Now, evidently, it wasn't all that easy because, Saul had been disowned. He took off. He's, not been a popular guy in the past, and Barnabas is trying to find him to bring him back to Antioch. Well, he finds Barnabas, Barnabas finds Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch, and there they minister for quite a while. During that time, a prophet named Agabus comes from Jerusalem. He goes to the Antioch church. Now keep in mind, Jerusalem was dirt poor. Antioch wasn't too bad off, There was some affluent Christians there, and so Agabus shows up and he tells Saul and Barnabas that there's going to become a famine by prophecy. He professes it's going to come and the Jerusalem church is going to need help. So Saul and Barnabas take up a collection. They take a great deal of money and relief and they start to head back to Jerusalem. And this is the scene that we see. This is where Acts 12 picks up. What you've got is you've got Barnabas and Saul. Keep in mind, Saul was a former persecutor of the church. He says he murdered, he killed, he persecuted, he beat, he put into prison. But you know what God did for him? God saved him. And he's going back to bring relief to Jerusalem. Now, at the same time he's going back to Jerusalem, there's another man there named Herod who starts a persecution. But this time, God isn't going to save this persecutor. This time, God's going to kill him. Well, you know what? The advice that Gamaliel gave the Jewish leaders there wasn't working. They left him alone, and look what happened. The church was exploding in Antioch. Not only that, worse, Gentiles are being included now. They really want this thing to be put to death. So they think, well, if you kill the guy and they all piddle out, then we'll try that. So they get a hold of Herod, and Herod is the king there. And as we come to our text now, if you'd open to Acts chapter 12, we're going to read this first section here. And if you're going to try an outline with me, you can try it. The first point will be James was martyred, Peter in prison. Second would be Peter was released. And the third, Lord willing, is going to be God judges a blaspheming king and blesses the church. The passage before us says, now about that time, that Barnabas and Saul are getting ready to return, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread when he seized him and put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison. You know, I'm encouraged that we can read a book like this that's been preserved by God and His Holy Spirit so that we can look at it together, we can talk about it, we can see how God's hand moved wonderfully and mighty, and we can take courage in it. Some of what we read is going to be really, really sad. Some of what we read today is going to be really, really funny. And I think that's the interesting thing about Scripture. So as we walk through this, I just ask the Lord to encourage your heart. Now about the time Herod the king. Well, Herod was a long line of Herods. Herods, there were a bunch of them. This Herod is Agrippa. He is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one, if you know your Christmas story, he was the one that determined to kill Jesus. And he did that by trying to kill all the boys 2 years and under. Not a nice guy. These Herods have kind of a little mean streak in them, I think. And if you follow that through, you'll see what I mean. But anyway, Antipas was a Herod. He was an uncle of Herod Antipas, or, I'm sorry, of Agrippa. And Agrippa's father, okay, was a son of Herod the Great. Agrippa didn't know him real well because Grandpa had him killed. And so he grew up in Rome. They sent Agrippa to Rome. He went to school there, and he made some pretty good friends. Caligula ended up being a good friend. We know him from history. And also Claudius. Claudius was to be the emperor. So Agrippa had some power. And because he was well connected with Rome, he really wanted to do things in Judea the Roman way. So he took advantage of the best that Jerusalem had, the best that the Romans had. He kind of put them together there. And he was a people pleaser. You understand that. You know, he took polls as often as maybe our presidents take polls to see how they're doing. And it kind of drove him a little bit. But it says that Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. Evidently, there was some pressure put on him to mistreat Christians. He didn't like them. Jewish leaders didn't like them, and they decided this would be a good time to let the king do this. And so we find that the hands that he laid on the church, if you look at the, I did some word studies, and I just learned it myself, so I'll share it with you as I can. But it should read more, they laid violent hands on those who belonged to the church. And you know, when I got to the word belong, I thought I'd do something on membership. But I thought that might not be the right time to to do this. But anyway, those who belong to the church in order to mistreat them. Now, some of your different versions we have use different words there because it's kind of a complex word. We know that King Herod laid hands on the church in order to harass them, persecute them, mistreat them. And so he had an agenda, and he was about it. Well, the first thing we see is that it says, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. Now, this is James, the brother of John. These were the two sons of thunder. These were men that were very determined in their discipleship with Christ. In fact, when anybody gave the Lord a hard time, in fact, in one city, they rejected Jesus. And James says, hey, we'll call fire down on them, okay? And no, don't do that. These guys were serious about their faith. So, I mean, if there was anybody that was in the area, Herod thought, I'm going to take out James first. And of course, they all thought that because Jesus said he was a God, said he was God, and the church believed that, they probably trumped up the charge. And the idea here is that they killed him with a sword. Some of the thoughts I had or saw was that he was teaching people to follow a false God, and so they killed him with a sword. And the sword is the Roman way to do it. In fact, I'm sure Herod, as we'll see later, got the Romans to do a lot of his work for him. But James, the brother of John, is the first of the 12 disciples to die. And this had to affect the church. It seems like those in the church thought that the 12 would be kind of protected. that they would have some special care. But this shows that there wasn't. In fact, James was one that wanted to be one of the Lord's lieutenants. He wanted to be on his right hand and left hand. They had that discussion, and Jesus told him he didn't know what they were really asking, because unless they were ready to drink the cup that he was going to drink and die, that they would have to think about that. Well, indeed, here James, the brother of John, is the first of the disciples to die, and he was one of the 12. Now, James Montgomery Boyce, I read a little bit on him, and he really thinks that James was picked to test the water, that Herod didn't know exactly how he was going to persecute the church, but he thought he'd just jump right out there, grab James and kill him and see what happens. Well, in verse 3, it tells us that he was on the right track, because it says that when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. In a sense, it's like, if you liked what I did to James, you're going to love what I got planned for Peter. Well, he arrests him during the days of the unleavened bread, it said, and this is the time of the Passover. He seized him and he put Peter in prison. It says he delivered him to four squads to guard him. Well, Passover was about a week time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so Peter's going to be in there for quite a while, because he had plans to bring him out right after the Passover and then execute him. Well, John Stott said that normally you get a prisoner and you attach one soldier to him. Well, as Samuel this morning showed out, that wasn't enough. Herod evidently knew that this guy had escaped before, along with the apostles, and he knew that the Sadducees and Pharisees, high priests, were pretty embarrassed by that. And Herod's not a guy that you really want to embarrass. So Herod's going to make sure that Peter stays put. Four squads of soldiers, 16 men, and these are Roman guards. These are the bad boys of the area. Well, some have asked, why did he wait till after the Passover? The place is full of people. And that's probably one reason why he waited. He knew that the Jews were turning against the church. But he wasn't sure about all the pilgrims that were going to be coming in. So Peter sits there. All the pilgrims come in. They have the Passover. And, of course, Herod, he's at the Passover, right? He's going there, and he's doing the big show and gaining all the accolades he can from the high priests and the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so he's going to wait. And he keeps Peter in prison. But prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now, Peter's release. This section says, Peter, but prayer was being made fervently by the church of God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the doors were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up. And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and continued to follow, and did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. They went out along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter comes to himself, he said, now I know for sure the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Well, Herod had his guards, and he had his prison, and he had his gates, and He had everything that he needed to keep Peter in jail, except for one thing. Peter had prayer, a praying church. And so the text tells us that even though he was in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Fervent prayer. The word fervent means constant. A church was constantly praying the whole time that Peter was in prison. In fact, MacArthur says that the fervency of that prayer, he said it has to do with a medical term describing the stretching of a muscle to its limit. Stretching it until it's about to break. In fact, I love anonymous quotes, so I have one for you here. It says, earnest prayer has power, not because in itself it persuades a reluctant God. Instead, it demonstrates that our heart cares passionately about the things God cares about. In fact, Jesus promised us that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, we will be able to ask what we desire and it will be given to us. Now, that's a promise. It's just hard to get there. It's just hard to get that kind of abiding and have the word that richly dwelling in us. But you know, Jesus taught them how to pray. And Jesus even showed them how to pray. In fact, this word fervent is the same word that Luke uses when he talks about our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see the Lord there fervently praying, don't we? We see him praying that something would pass away from him, but at the same time he prays earnestly that the will of God be done. And that may be the same kind of prayer they're having here. Luke seems to use the same kinds of words. In the garden, I just found it interesting that he prays once and he goes back and he prays again. We know the Lord went back a third time and he prayed. He prayed. Jesus prayed in the garden until the guards came and got him. We see the church here and they are praying and praying and praying until what? Until God brings Peter to them. Now, the church that's praying, according to the text, is all of Jerusalem. There's a lot of people there. We know that over 5,000 men, that didn't include women and children, were saved at Pentecost, and that there was a large church presence there. They were scattered all out, all over, praying for Peter, it says. Well, on the very night when Herod was planning to bring him forward, which means to execute him, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, I read so many things that said, look at Peter. He's asleep. He's sleeping. You know, he's not worried. I kept reading and going, well, it's the middle of the night. You know, he's supposed to be asleep. And Peter was out. Now, I'm not suggesting he was anxious, because he teaches us through his word, through his letters to us, that we are to cast our care on the Lord, and he will what? Yeah, he will care for us. He will undertake for us. And here is Peter's real life. He's there. He's experiencing this himself right now. He's at peace. And he is asleep. And I guarantee you, the guards are not. Roman guards don't sleep when they're on guard duty. He is indeed bound with two chains. Others add that he was manacled, as Samuel said, feet. But it says that the guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. Now, this is amazing. Behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. Now, normally when angels show up, first thing they say is, fear not, right? Well, not here. I mean, the angels show up, Peter's not afraid, he's what? He's asleep. So the angel shows up by himself. The light goes off. I don't know what happened to the guards. We'll talk more about it, but I still can't figure out where they were. I mean, they were standing there. They didn't see anything, glazed over, amnesia. There's so many explanations for it. But anyway, so the angel shows up, and it says that he struck Peter's side. Now, struck is interesting. It's found a few times in Scripture, but this word is found when you smite an enemy. This is found when you smack somebody upside the head. So, trust the inspiration of the Word of God. This angel smacked Peter pretty good. Struck him in his side, woke him up. In fact, it's a strong, violent blow. Now, we'll see it again in this text. But in this case, it was to wake up Peter. And he woke him up and he says what? This is amazing. Get up quickly. Well, one thing we read from the rest of the text, Peter didn't do anything quickly. I mean, he's groggy. He gets up, get up quickly. Well, he tells him to get up. He woke up. His chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, gird yourself and put on your sandals. Another way of saying, get up, get you. I'm not going to get you dressed. Okay, get up. I'm going to get you out of here, but get dressed. And so he did. Peter's getting dressed. Angel goes on to say, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Now see, Peter had his pajamas on. He had his night clothes on. His other clothes was there. He says, get it on and follow me. Now, and he went out and continued to follow. Now this is fascinating. Luke, by inspiration, I'm sure Luke talked to Peter, and they're saying that, I didn't have a clue what was going on. He said, I didn't know whether it was real or not. Now, Peter had seen visions before, right? Sheets coming down. Peter got escaped from prison before, but this was way different. God was doing something totally unique. Fascinating for us to read and to take heart in. So it says that when they had passed the first and second guard, after chains dropping off and the guys are still there, they come to an iron gate that leads into the city. Not a problem. The gate, what? Opens by itself. It says they went out, went along one street, and immediately the angel left. And Peter says he comes to himself. First time, Peter's now awake. He's thinking back, wow, that was very interesting. He was a prisoner. Now he's an escaped prisoner, standing out in the middle of the street. But he takes time to realize what God has done. He says, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel, and he rescued me from the hand of Herod. And he adds here, and all the Jewish people were expecting. Peter probably knew that the Jewish people were expecting a pretty good show of his execution. This was Peter. This is a guy that walked on water. This is a guy that tried to cut a soldier in half. This is the man that was preaching, teaching, in contrast to the high priests. They were expecting something pretty cool. And Herod was pretty excited about it also. But Herod's going to be upset because Peter is out in the street. He is indeed an escaped prisoner. He's got Herod and the guards soon to be looking for him. What does he do? The next portion of Scripture we read is, I think, hilarious. I just got to tell you, we'll enjoy this. When he realized that he's out, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not opened the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. And they said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they'd opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." And he left and went to another place. Interesting. When he realizes that he had just escaped, and the soldiers are going to start looking for him, and Herod, he goes, the first place he goes to is the church. He knew that there would be people there praying. Probably a number of churches he could have gone to, so Luke tells us that he goes to the house church of John Mark. And there were many there. And it says that they were praying. Now, just reading praying, you wouldn't know really what. You read later and you really wonder what were they praying about. And I think I'm comforted by, I would say, the little faith of these Christians that even while they were praying for Peter, somehow they were still finding it hard to believe that God would actually answer their prayer. But yet, they kept praying. They kept praying. Some had faith, prayed. Some didn't have faith. Some were probably praying that Peter had a quick kill. There wouldn't be any suffering. Some were praying that, he'd have a great sense of peace. We know he was sleeping. For him to be bold, we want Peter to be bold at this time, you know, to stand up and give a testimony and die like a man. Probably all kinds of prayers were going on. In fact, I forgot to tell you, but history tells us, a number of historians tell us that James was also chained to a guard and was also brought before a judge. And his testimony was so great that the soldier that was guarding him became a Christian, and because he became a Christian, died the same night with James. Now, that's not scripture, but that is a tremendous amount of historical fact on that. So maybe for Peter, let him. He's going to have a great testimony. Well, anyway, we know they were praying. And when he knocked on the door, I don't know if it sounded like that or a clank. He knocks on the door. They're in there praying. A servant girl named Rhoda comes and answers. Now, she must have known Peter. We know that. He heard his voice. She's excited. He's out. We're praying. Instead of letting Peter in, she just goes to tell everybody he's there. Maybe she wanted to bring them all with him or something. But she was so excited. She didn't open the gate. A text tells us now, and you got to believe this. This is the word of God, so we're gonna believe it. But she ran and announced that Peter was standing at the front of the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." This is the prayer meeting. Men of faith, women of faith, praying, calling upon God. "Woman, you're crazy. He's not at the door." But she kept, there's two little words there, kept. Okay, watch this. But she kept insisting it was so. They kept insisting it's his angel. Now, there's no biblical precedence for this, but some of them thought that, you know, if somebody dies, there's an angel that looks just like them that will hang around for a while. It's not biblical. But so these guys, men of faith, praying, believing God, Peter's going to get out. They believe some odd stuff too, but she comes in and they have this debate. It's Peter. No, it isn't. It's Peter. No, it isn't. It's Peter. It kept doing this. Peter's trying to get in. Peter probably said to himself, you know, this would be a good time for the angel of the Lord to show up again. It's the only door Peter couldn't open. He's standing there and they're not letting him in. Until finally, we don't know what happened. Maybe he kept pounding harder and harder and harder. But finally, they decide, well, we'll go look and see who this is. Anyway, they're probably a little nervous opening doors at that time because of the persecution of the church. But some of that's understandable. But this debate, it's this angel, no, it's Peter. And this poor little servant girl. When the women saw Jesus' resurrection, they ran and told the I guess these guys just had trouble believing the report of women. I don't know what that is. But anyway, they didn't believe Rhoda either. And we will continue here anyway. So this is funny. Peter gets in. First thing. thing he does in the house. Now, these guys are all excited. They must be yelling and shouting, and Peter's going to go, okay, this is not good. Okay? He motions them, quiet down. Keep it quiet. You know, I'm out of prison. They're going to look. Keep this thing down. And he tries to explain to them, motions, be quiet. And he says, the Lord has led me out of prison. He tells them how it happened. And then he says, report these things to James and to the brethren. And then it says he went to another place. Well, report these things to James. This is the brother of Jesus. Jesus' brothers did not believe in him until after his death and resurrection. Jesus, we know from other passages, appears to his brothers. James in particular believes, and James becomes very important to the church in Jerusalem there. And so we know that the whole church is praying. We know that Peter tells the church there to go find James and all the rest of the churches and tell them what's going on. Well, the first time in Acts 5, we see Peter and the apostles getting out of prison. They're told to go back and preach. I think the text tells us that this time Peter's told to go hide, leave town, you know, lay low. Because the fact that the text says something and then he left and went to another place indicates that he didn't want anybody to know where he was going. And there's a reason for that. And so we find that he just takes off and leaves. In fact, we don't see much of Peter after this in Acts. We know that obviously he survives and writes some wonderful epistles for us. He's very instrumental in the church. We see him functioning in Galatians. But at this point, Peter just kind of goes to hide. The next section we look at says, now, when day came, what a day, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And then he went down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and was spending time there. What? That's a little paragraph there. When day came, no small disturbance. But when 16 Roman guards lose a prisoner, that's a big thing. When 16 guards don't have a clue what happened, that's even a bigger thing. It's one thing to say, oh, these 36 guys come in, they, you know, beat us, you know. No, this is like, he's gone, we can't explain it, doors are open, chains are on the ground. This was very serious. I think Peter knew that. That's why he tried to get as far away as he could. The soldiers now knew they were going to die. And I, you know, you can't speculate, but 16 guys sitting around talking about this. You know, we're going to die. He got out. I sure wish we knew how this happened. Even Herod himself looked for Peter, and he couldn't find him. When it says that they examined the guards, we know that Herod did more than just ask, do you guys have any idea where he went? It was extreme torture. And these men paid a great price, but the Lord set Peter free. When it says that Herod then went down from Judea to Caesarea, there's just speculation that he had to get away, vacation time. This is not good. James went well. Peter didn't go well. How does he explain it? You know, Rome wants to know what happened. It says that he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. Now, one thing we know about Herod is he's got an anger problem. And so now we turn to last point, God judges a blaspheming king. Now, we're told a little bit just that the text tells us this. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. Then says, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. It says the people cried out, "The voice of a God and not a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms. I like that part. You know, by contrast, Paul, he was breathing threats, and God saved him. God does what God does. We don't always understand it. Why God chose to save Paul and not Herod, we'll never know. But this is our text. It says, "Now he was very angry with the people." Now, we don't know much about that, except something was going on. They made Herod mad, so he imposed some economic sanctions on them, and you know, they weren't getting the food that they needed. They were hoping to smooth things over, and they were trying to think of ways to do it. Now, keep in mind, people pleasers love to be pleased. And when you're as arrogant as the Herods were, it doesn't take much to, you know, make them feel good. So they thought, as we see here, that they would try to do something to get back in the good graces with Herod. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began to deliver an address to them. We know from history that this was a party, a celebration that he was at. Remember his good friend Claudius? He was the emperor now, and they were having this wonderful party for him. And evidently Herod had been asked to speak there, and so he is speaking. The people cry out, "The voice of a God and not a man." Something happened when he heard that. We don't know exactly what it is. We know that Herod was planning on going back to Jerusalem. Sure, he was wanting to pick up where he left off, only not to make the same mistake twice. We have no idea, but we know that something happened when he heard the people referring to him as a god. The text tells us that the reason is because somehow Herod refused to give glory to God. It's interesting, Josephus helps us out here. This is a well-known party. The ancient Jewish historian describes the death of Herod like this. He shows up, and he said, he put on a garment made wholly of silver. Pretty cool. A whole silver outfit. And a contexture really, truly wonderful. And came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it, shone out after a surprising manner. And it was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. He shows up with this royal apparel, the Bible tells us. Josephus tells us solid silver. And he stands up. And he lets the light hit him in a certain way. And it just flashes out to the people. So much so, Josephus says it was at that point he was speaking. The lights are flashing. He looks great. And they start crying out that this was a god. And it said it cried out from one place and another place and another place. And they kept saying, "This is a god. This is a god." You know what? I think for a split second, Herod maybe thought he was. And God was going to show him that he wasn't. Immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him. Now, the interesting thing Josephus also tells us, talking about immediately, it says that as soon as these people started crying out, he said, yet it was not for his good. Even though they declared him a god, it didn't work because the moment they did, he was smitten with a severe pain in his belly, and it began in a most violent manner. And it said, when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life. Not only did God strike him and allow 5 days for him to be eaten by worms, but God put a man in his place. This is an incredible encouragement to us. In fact, as Stephen, Pastor Steve was talking about the Psalms and the lament over the wicked and how they succeed, and you know, being jealous over that. We read that Psalm. We need to take heart that God is our protector. He is our shield. And that nothing will happen to us that God does not intend for our good. But for the unsaved, there's no guarantees for them except the judgment of God. Well, Luke now transitions. He ends that story. Herod is gone. Israel, for the most part, has strongly rejected the gospel, anything to do with the message of Jesus Christ. And Luke uses one of his really great phrases, and he says, but by contrast, that's done. Herod's dead. Peter is free. He says, the word of God continued to grow and to be multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. But the word of God continued. And you know what? It is continued to this very moment, hasn't it? This is one story that Luke records for us about God's sovereign control over his word. I'm sure all of us in the room have favorite passages in the scripture where God has done that exact same thing. In fact, when you look at the world and you hear missionaries, you listen to God, is still in the business of protecting his church. He's still in the business of building his church and to growing it. And it is still multiplying. I mean, think of the number of people that are alive on the earth today. In fact, I was just thought of this. Someone said that from creation to 1950, you add up that entire population, there's more people on the earth today, right now, breathing air than have been from creation to 1950. The church today is huge. God is protecting the church in India, China, all over the world. But it does say that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had taken the money there and the relief, and they bring back to Antioch John, who's also called Mark. See Mark as he pens his gospel, and I bet he loved to tell the story about when Peter came pounding on his mom's door and they wouldn't let him in. But it does continue to this day, the church. And Paul is going to tell us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to be entrusted to faithful men who will in turn entrust it to faithful men who will in turn entrust it to faithful men who will in turn come to Port Angeles, pastor a church, and continue to entrust it to faithful men. And yes, Samuel, I didn't know that we were predominantly a Gentile church, save one Jewish family, but It's amazing, isn't it? You think of Jew and Gentile and how God has brought them together. We need to expect the unexpected. And when it happens, realize that it's only unexpected on our side. You know, James didn't expect to die. Peter didn't expect to get out. Herod didn't expect to die. God is in charge. We are not. Well, when things happen to us, I just have two thoughts. When things happen to us, we know that we have confidence in the supreme sovereignty of God, who has chosen us, he saves us, he protects us. And you know what he's promised? He's promised to complete that which he has started. He will finish his work in us. And the other thing we know that our prayers don't have to be perfect. They just have to be fervent, earnest. We have to pray, stretching out to God, abiding in him, his word abiding in us, will make our prayers effective. I don't know what my personal future holds. I don't know about the politics in this country. I don't know about my family's future, my wife's health, my health, our children. We don't know what is ahead of us. But whatever is ahead of us, if the power of God in the book of Acts is indeed an example for us, then we had better not worry about anything and trust him. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for our salvation. We are so grateful that for some reason known only to the Godhead, you saved us when we truly deserve to be eaten by worms. You saved us. It's by your grace and your mercy that we are here. Father, we thank you that we enjoy your protection. Father, we know that if we were to ask James, he would want to stay in heaven. That was a very good thing for him, to begin eternity with you. Father, we know that your protection is promised to us. And Father, I thank you for this church, for our pastor, for the people that are here this day. Father, we pray that we would not take glory from you, but that we would indeed give glory to you and live our lives in a way that put you on display as our great and holy God. We love you, Father, and are grateful for your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.